Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Psalms, and I'm going to be reading Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to your word this morning. And we come looking for comfort and instruction and correction. Lord, we ask that you'd help our hearts to be prepared, prepared to hear from your word today. We ask that you would give us this time, this morning, where our distractions, our entertainments, the things that are pulling at us, things that we're going to be doing the rest of this day, Lord, we ask that those things would, that we'd be able to leave those things with you. We pray that your word would cut through that, that your spirit would awaken our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear from you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly from this passage this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, last week we finished our study of the book of James, and this morning we're going to be beginning a new study. We're going to spend the next several weeks studying the book of Psalms together. And John Calvin, he calls the book of Psalms, he says, the anatomy of the soul. And he says this because the Psalms address every emotion and almost every circumstance that we can experience as humans. And throughout history, the book of Psalms has been a favorite book. It's been a favorite book for Christians throughout the ages. And one of the reasons that I love the book of Psalms so much is because the Psalms are very honest about the difficulties of living in a fallen world, and yet they are still full of hope. And the writers of the Psalms are honest about their sadness. They're honest about their anger. They're honest about their frustrations. They're honest about their fears. They're honest about how hard it can be to live faithfully. They're honest about their joys and the happiness and the things that they experience. So the Psalms are honest about what living as pilgrims and strangers in this world is really like. And so we're going to spend just the next few weeks looking at some of these Psalms together. And we're going to begin this morning by looking at the first Psalm together, Psalm chapter 1. And the first chapter of the book of Psalms, it serves as a gateway to the rest of the Psalms that are contained in this book. And what we find in the first chapter is that as we open the book of Psalms, we are immediately faced with a decision. Robert Frost famously wrote a poem in which he comes to a fork in the road and he chooses to take the road less traveled. Well, Psalm 1 tells us that there are two roads in this world and that they both claim that they will lead us to a blessed life. But the psalmist tells us that only one of them is able to deliver on that promise. The psalmist tells us that the blessed life that as humans we all long for is only found in the Lord and in his word, and that we must reject the false claims of the path of sin that promises to lead us to our blessed life right now, and that we must choose the blessing of what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. And the reason for this is because the world and the devil tell us that we can find the blessed life that we desire right now by investing our time and our money and our lives to the created things of this world. They tell us that the key to a happy and blessed life is more. More money, more things, more success, more food, more clothes, more control. You know, according to this world, the key to blessedness is more of everything that we want right now. And the truth is that we all have hearts that are too quick to believe these lies, or these lies. And so James Montgomery Boyce, he summarizes the message of the world with these words. I'm going to read that for us. He says, the world says that to be religious is foolishness. Religious people never have any fun or accomplish anything. The wicked say, if you want to amount to something and enjoy yourself doing it, get on the fast track of sin Reach out for whatever you want and take it. Be happy. That is what the world teaches. But it is all a lie, which is exactly what Paul calls it in Romans 1, where he analyzes the fast downward spiral of sin. Since the beginning, since the devil first convinced Adam and Eve that God was withholding something good from them by telling them that they couldn't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ever since then, humans have been believing the lie that the key to living their best life can be found in the rejection of their Creator, and then rejection of their Creator's rules, and in the pursuit of the things of this created world. And in Psalm 1, the psalmist tells us that the blessed life that we long for is only found in the Lord and in His Word. And he shows us this by giving us a kind of a big picture view of two very different roads that have two very different endings. And since we often find ourselves tempted to look for the blessed life in created things, we need to listen carefully to the truths that we find in the Psalms today. So this morning, we're going to walk through this passage together. Then we're going to take just a few minutes to talk about four ways that we should respond to the truths that we encounter in this passage today. And so as this chapter begins, the author describes to us the true path to a blessed life. And I'm going to read those first two verses again for us. They say this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And this word blessed is a word that many of us probably remember. We've encountered it in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a special word that can be difficult for us to define. Some have said to think of it as meaning happy. And that's true, but it means a little bit more than we typically do when we say that we're happy. And again, James Montgomery Boyce helps us here when he tells us that the idea behind the word blessed is the idea of being supremely happy. It's the idea of being fulfilled. The state of being blessed is a being filled with supreme happiness to the point where we would not wish for anything more. And so if you remember that the lie of sin is more, being blessed is actually being filled to the point where we don't want any more. And this reminds us of 1 Timothy 6:6, where Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. For most of us, the sad truth is that there are very few times in our lives when we feel blessed, when we are content, and we don't desire more. And well, here in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist tells us how we can be counted among the blessed as he compares these two paths. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He tells us that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. And if you read the Psalms, or if you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to run across these names for those who reject the will and the authority of God over and over again. You know, names like wicked and sinner and mocker and fool. These are the names that the Bible gives to those who reject the authority of their Creator and who live their lives as they please and who do not heed the warnings of Scripture against this path. And so true blessedness begins with avoiding the counsel and the lifestyle and the attitude of those who rebel against their God. And instead, a blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. And this is not an easy concept for us because very rarely do we take delight in any sort of law. We might accept a law and think it's good. We might bristle at a law that we think is unnecessary. You know, there are laws that I may agree with, but I don't know that there are many laws that I would say I delight in. Well, as the psalm tells us to delight in the law of the Lord, there's two things that we need to look at that'll help us to understand what the psalmist means here. The first is this. The first thing we need to look at is what does the psalmist mean by the law? And the reason we need to look at that is because commentators tell us that the word law was frequently used to refer to the Old Testament scriptures as a whole. So when the psalmist says that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, he means that he delights in obeying the laws of the Lord and that he delights in God's word as a whole. So the law means all of God's word. The second thing that we must look at is this. How can someone delight in the law, even if we are talking about the whole Bible? How can someone delight in the Bible? And the answer is that this attitude towards God's law and towards God's word is a result of a changed heart. This is only the result of a changed heart. John Stott tells us that delight in God's law is evidence of a new birth. Trimper Longman says that the delight of the godly in doing God's will on earth is the result of a special relationship with the Lord. The Bible tells us that mankind does not naturally love God or delight in his word. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and walking according to the way of this world. Romans 5 tells us that we were God's enemies. And so what this tells us is that delighting in the law of the world is the result, and it is the evidence of a heart that has been changed. And the psalmist tells us that the result of our delight in the law of the world is that we will meditate on it day and night. And Trimper Longman tells us that the word that we translate as meditate is a word that means to murmur or to mutter. And I thought this was really interesting because I wouldn't have expected that. The reason that a word that means to murmur or to mutter is translated as meditate is because in the Old Testament, very few people had access to a written copy of the Scriptures. And so to meditate on God's word was to recite, memorize passages of Scripture to yourself. And so you can kind of get this picture of someone quietly in the morning, kind of just saying out loud very quietly, muttering to themselves the words of Scripture that they've memorized as they reflect on God and God's word and on God's promises and on God's law and prepare to apply it to that day. You know, when we get up in the morning to meditate on God's word, we open up our Bibles. In the Old Testament, they meditated on God's word. They would quote to themselves passages of Scripture. And Longman explains that this idea of meditating on God's word morning and evening, and he explains it by saying, meditation is not the setting apart of a special time for personal devotion, whether morning or evening. It was a reflection on the word of God in the course of daily activities. We meditate on God's word by remembering his word and then seeking to apply it to our life that day. And the psalmist tells us that if we do this, we will be like a tree planted by a stream of water. Listen to verse 3 again. He says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. In the ancient Middle East, a consistent source of water was essential for life. That was true for humans, it was true for livestock, it was true for your plant life. In this verse, the psalmist compares the man who delights in the law of the world, the law of the Lord, and who meditates on God's word, he compares them with a tree that is planted by streams of water. With its roots finding these constant sources of water, this tree is able to flourish as it produces fruit in season. It is protected from the hardships of the heat that cannot dry out its well-supplied leaves. And so the same is true for the Christian who is rooted in God's life-giving word. The Christian who is rooted in God's word bears spiritual fruit as God's word and as God's spirit work on our hearts. And the Christian is nourished even during the hard seasons of life as they meditate on God's word. But this is not the case for those who have rejected God and his word. I'm going to read verse 4 again. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. And this reference to chaff is a common reference in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 17, verse 13, we read, the nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind and whirling dust before the storm. Psalm 35:5 says, let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. And this term chaff comes from the threshing floor. The grain would be thrown into the air, and the much lighter dust and the much lighter husk would be blown away by the wind. And so this idea of chaff is, the psalmist tells us that the wicked who have rebelled against God and who have sought the blessed life in created things rather than in their creator, they are like the chaff here and then gone. And that's why the psalmist closes his psalm with these words. He says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Bible frequently tells us that while the path of the wicked may look like flourishing right now, the end of their path is judgment and punishment for the rebellion. And so what we find in this first chapter of the book of Psalms are two roads. Two roads that both claim to lead to a life of blessing compared. And what we find in the comparison is that the true road to a blessed life leads us to God and to his word. And before we conclude this morning, we need to answer the question, well, how do we respond? How should we respond to God's word today? And well, I want to give us four ways that we should respond to the truths of this psalm. The first way that we should respond to the truths of this psalm is by learning to recognize the false advertising of sin. The first way we respond is by learning to recognize the false advertising of sin. You know, what we find in the first chapters of Genesis is the first use of false advertising. Satan promised Adam and Eve more if they would just break God's commands and eat of the fruit. And what Adam and Eve discovered is that Satan's promised more was really much, much less than they already had in their relationship with God. And so you and I are tempted in the same way. Something from this created realm offers us the blessing and the more that we want if we will just break God's commands. And just like Adam and Eve, what we find is that sin's promise more is much less than what we already had in Jesus Christ. As we consider the truth that true blessing is only found in God and in His Word, we must learn to recognize the false promises of sin for what they are. False promises promising more and giving us less. So the first way we respond to the truths of the psalm is by learning to recognize the false advertising of sin. The second way that we should respond to the truths of this psalm is by learning to reject the false advertising of sin. The second way we respond is by learning to reject the false advertising of sin. As we learn to recognize the false promises of sin, then we have to go on to do the very hard work of rejecting those promises. James told us that we are lured and enticed by our own desires for sin. And so as we learn to recognize the false promises of temptation, we must learn to reject the false promises of sin. Because committing sin will never give us the abundant, blessed life that it promises us. I've used this illustration before. It's like a fish who longs to escape the confines of his bowl and desires the freedom of being outside of his bowl. And so it leaps out onto the counter only to find this isn't freedom at all. The promise of freedom and the promise of blessing outside of the boundaries that God has given us in His Word only leads to death. So we must do the hard work of looking to Christ and looking to the Spirit and looking to God's Word to strengthen us and to prepare us as we seek to resist temptation, as we seek to reject the false promises of sin. And so the second way that we should respond to the truths of the psalm is by learning to reject the false advertising of sin. The third way that we should respond to the truths of this psalm is by learning to delight in the word of the Lord. The third way we respond is by learning to delight in the law of the Lord. And I'm going to read Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And this is where the psalmist, and it's David here, David describes the word of the Lord. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." If you're looking for something to delight in, which we are as humans, we look for things to delight in. What we just read from Psalm 19, that's it. You know, what an incredible description of God's Word. God's Word revives our tired souls. It brings us joy. It makes us wise. It shows us our path. It's truth in a world that has given up on truth. And it's better than anything this world can give us. And so if a store was selling something that claimed it could do all of those things, we wouldn't believe it, but we still might give them all the money we had just to try it out, because we know that we need those things. Psalm 19 tells us that we don't just need God's Word because God says, read your Bibles. We need God's Word like a fish needs water. You know, it's in God's Word that we find life, and it's in God's Word that we find blessing. And so the third way that we should respond to the truths of this psalm is by learning to delight in the Word of the Lord, learning to go to the Word of the Lord, seeking these things, trusting these promises we find in Psalm 19. And then the fourth way that we should respond to the truths of this psalm is by learning to trust the goodness of the Lord. The fourth way we respond is by learning to trust the goodness of the Lord. You know, the lie in the Garden of Eden was that God was withholding something good from Adam and Eve. And that is still the lie of sin. That God's rules, God's laws are somehow keeping us from something that would be good for us. You know, as we learn to choose the path of the blessed man that's laid out for us in Psalm 1, we have to learn to trust the goodness of our Lord. And we find the reason that we can trust the goodness of the Lord throughout all of Scripture. But I want to look particularly at Romans 8, verse 32. It says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You know, we can trust the goodness of our God. That's what the Bible tells us. And here Paul tells us that even in the face of the lies of this world, we can trust the goodness of our God because he sent his son, because he sent Jesus Christ, the only one who has ever perfectly lived the life of the blessed man that we find in Psalm 1. The only one who's ever done this, he sent his son to suffer and to die for us, so that we can know forgiveness for our sins, and so that we can know reconciliation with our Creator, who we rebelled against. So Paul tells us that if God gave up his Son for our salvation, then we can trust him to provide us with everything that we need for a lifetime of slow progress and slow obedience along the true path of blessing that we find in Jesus Christ and in his Word. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your day, this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for being reminded of this choice of where we will go to find a blessing. We make this decision every day, multiple times a day. We choose whether we will find blessing in you and in your word, or if we will find it in some other created thing, if we will look for it in something that's been prohibited to us. Father, we ask that you would help us to see the lies of sin for what they are. We ask that you'd help us to see our spiritual hunger and thirst that's behind all these things. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to see that it is in you and in your word that we find life and blessing. Lord, we ask you'd help us to make that choice again and again, to delight in your word, to delight in you, to meditate on the things and the promises that we find in your word. And Father, we ask for your help in this. We thank you for your Son, who has done this perfectly for us, for those of us who especially cannot do this perfectly. Lord, and that's all of us. We ask that you would strengthen us on this day as we desire to choose the blessing that is in you. In your name, pray, Lord. Amen.